Good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here. Glad to have Bill back. He was ill last week. Eliana and Amelia. I had that in my mind. I want to thank both of you girls for being here. You're special guests to us, Amelia and Eliana. I want to thank all of you for being here. It's rough out there, I know, but we got to continue to stay faithful. And so far, this congregation has been so faithful. And I'm so thankful, and I know the Lord is proud of us. It's always an honor and a privilege for me to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never take for granted this opportunity that you give me. As I always do, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. This morning, the subject that I have chosen to speak to you about is the second coming of the Lord. It's a subject which we must understand in order to go to heaven. The denominational world has muddied up the scriptures on the Lord's second coming so bad that we need to understand just what God's word says about Jesus' second coming. Now, there have been many, a number of great events in the history of the world, such as the universal flood, Genesis 6 through 8, the parting of the Red Sea, Exodus 14, the giving of the commandments, Exodus 20, the fall of Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, and so many others, just too numerous to mention since the creation of the world. However, as great as these events were, we today stand between the two greatest events of all time. We stand between the first and second comings of the Son of God. Now, during his time on earth, at his first coming, Jesus accomplished all the things that he came to do. Let me show you what I mean here. Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter. John chapter 17, in this beautiful prayer, as Jesus was making his way to the garden where he would be betrayed, he prayed in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said, I've done everything you asked me to do, Father. He accomplished everything that he was set out to do. He was no failure as the denominational world, especially the premillennialists, can talk about today. This should once and for all rest for all the false doctrine of the premillennialists that Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom on this earth and reign for 1,000 years because he was a failure. And, you know, when I was putting this lesson together, these are one of the things that make me angry. I get so mad that people today preach and teach that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a failure. So I prepared a couple sheets of paper just with some scriptures on it to prove a few things. Let's look at them. First of all, Jesus is the agent by whom all things were made. All things. Understand that. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. This is God the Son who created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I want everybody to follow along with me if you would. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's look at that again. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, our Lord. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was before all time. He has always been there. He is forever, eternal. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That shouldn't be hard to understand. Everything was made by Him. He is the agent of everything that was made. Verse 14 John chapter 1. And the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Begotten means unique, one of a kind. That's what our Lord and Savior was. As we turn our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verses 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, let's look at verse 9 one more time. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is the agent by which all things were made. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, Paul says, for by Him, that's Jesus, were all things created. How simple. That are in the heaven, that are in the earth, are visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus created everything. For it says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Dominions, principalities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Our Lord Jesus, again, He is the agent by which all things were created. And He is before all things. And all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12, we read these words. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax as doth a garment, wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. Again, brethren, in verse 10, he says, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. Back in the last of chapter, verse 12, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. Jesus was no failure. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became Him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Again, he says, for it became Him, that's Jesus, for whom are all things, and whom are all things. Everything. Revelation 4, verse 11. He says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He says, O Lord, that's Jesus. He says, for Thou, that's Jesus, has created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, John said he was in the kingdom. John says he's in the kingdom. That's the kingdom that the denominational world says Jesus is coming back to establish and to reign 1,000 years on this earth. Why? Because he was a failure. He couldn't do it the first time. I get upset over this. In view of these passages that prove the deity of Jesus, what audacity have the denominational world especially the premillennialists who say that our Lord Jesus Christ was a failure. And that makes me so angry. I don't know what to say except how dare they teach that our Lord is a failure and to say He'll come back and make things right with them so they can have a second chance of going to heaven when they refuse to teach and preach what the Bible says. For lack of better words, how could anyone be so stupid as to think our Lord Jesus is a failure when He made the world and everything in it? It's impossible for Him to fail. It's impossible for deity to fail. Now, Jesus overcame Satan. He cast out demons. He withstood temptations and He sinned not. Finally, in death, He defeated him and was resurrected and now holds the keys of death and Hades. He established His spiritual kingdom and now rules over it. You and I are in it right now. He rules on David's throne. He fulfilled the law and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's the old law. He lived so as to be the perfect example for us. He manifested His great love for mankind by willingly going to the way of the cross so we could be reconciled to God. In all this and more, Jesus glorified the Father, having accomplished the work that He was given to do. And it just burns me up, brethren, when they say Jesus is a failure. He is God. God the Son, who cannot fail. We stand today in a unique position. We are able to benefit from and enjoy the blessings and fruit of our Lord's first coming while we wait in great and eager anticipation of His second coming. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, the Holy Spirit teaches in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. His return will not be to offer a second chance or to make further provisions for salvation of men. His return will be at the end of the last days in which we are now living, according to Acts 2, verse 16 and 17. We are in those last days. His coming will be characterized by such great events as the resurrection of all, both the good and evil, the change of those who are alive at the time, meeting with the Lord in the air, the judgment of both the righteous and the wicked, the deliverance of the kingdom to the Father, consigning the wicked to eternal punishment, finally the destruction of the earth and time being no more. My friends, that is what will happen when Jesus comes the second time. He's not going to come and set up a physical kingdom in Jerusalem as they preach and teach today in almost all the denominational world. Jesus will never set foot on this earth again. Turn to John 14. Jesus Himself said in John 14 and verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise that the Lord Himself will return, not merely a representative. It will not be some angel or some other spiritual being that our eyes will behold. No, sir, brethren. It will be the Lord Himself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. The Apostle Paul wrote in giving words of comfort to some brethren who were concerned about those who had gone before. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Luke records in Acts chapter 1. He records the fact of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, he tells us what the angels said at that time. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." It is Jesus himself who will be coming back. Now at his first coming into this world, Jesus entered in as a baby in a stable in the city of Bethlehem of Judea. He won't be coming back that way. His second coming will be a personal, worldwide appearance in great majesty. He will return with the clouds of heaven in great glory, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. That's how he's coming back. Now I ask you, is this my imagination or fanciful speculation? No, it is not. We were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just a moment ago. I'd like to go back and read more of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now if you would turn over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, if you're not a Christian, or if you're an unfaithful Christian, this should scare you to death. And you need to repent right now. Brethren and friends, Jesus will appear suddenly when he comes. There'll be no advance warning immediately prior to his coming to give people time to prepare. It ain't going to happen. Look with me at Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24, let's look at verse 34. Now I'm aware that in Matthew 24, the various signs are given, but these signs refer not to the Lord's second coming, but to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, event that did occur in 70 A.D. Verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled." That is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem he's talking about here, which did occur in 70 A.D. Of the second coming, however, he continued on and he said, beginning with verse 36, now this is his second coming, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What is Jesus saying here? What's he saying? He said in the days of Noah, in the preceding days of the flood, the people went about their business doing everything they always did, yet not listening to the word of the Lord that would have saved them from being destroyed forever. Now we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know that they had heard Noah's preaching. And we know they ignored it. And the second scorn, and they scorned the idea that a flood was going to come. They didn't even know what a flood was. They scorned that idea that a flood would come and wipe them from the face of the earth. They just went on their way, on their usual way, unbelieving, impenitent, hardened, and then the unexpected came. Now, it should not have been unexpected, but because of their hardness of heart to Noah's preaching, for them, it was unexpected. A deluge of water straight from the windows of heaven engulfed them. Thankfully, we're spared the details of the torture of their bodies and are left to imagine how terrible it must have been. But what is really frightening are these words. Listen closely again to Matthew 24, verse 37. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when Jesus comes, business will be going on as usual, just like it was in Noah's day. At our Lord's return, the businessman will be going about his business, buying and selling, just like usual. But he'll have to drop whatever he's doing and face his Lord. The righteous businessman, the one who has conducted his affairs in an upright and honest manner, and who has allowed his pursuit of physical things to interfere with his service to God, and will fall into the category of those of whom the Lord said, "Blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when cometh, shall find watching." That's Luke 12:37. That's the righteous businessman. But the unrighteous businessman also is going to be affected on that day. He won't be ready for the Lord's coming, but his business affairs are going to be halted anyway, ready or not. Any dishonest things he engaged in, he'll have to face. All the excuses and alibis that he came up with for putting his work before his service to the Lord are going to be shown to be empty, meaningless excuses that they always were. He's going to remember how he argued, "I have to make a living." And then he'll weep forever because he didn't realize that a person can make an honest living while not forsaking the Lord, the service of the Lord, or putting Jesus first. When Jesus returns, his skeptics will be scoffing as usual right up to the time of his appearance. Who knows? He may be in the very middle of one of his silly speeches of infidelity at the very moment when the trump of God shall sound. The college professor might be at that very moment belittling Christianity before a class of impressionable young adults when the great event, when the great shout occurs. And you know what? The skeptic will see the utter folly of his fight against God. He will suddenly realize how lost he is and how many he has caused to be lost by his philosophies. Then they will then realize, when it's too late, that Psalms 14 and verse 1 was talking about them. David said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Business as usual, but now it's too late. When Jesus returns, all of those who thought of nothing except having a good time will be going about their business as usual. Into the midst of the drinking and the dancing, the filthy movies and the music, the gambling and the selling of every virtue, Jesus will come. Every parent determined to climb the social ladder in spite of what it does to them and their children will have to face the Lord. Even all of the brethren who love worldly social popularity and who do the things that the world does in order to get it, you know what? They'll be found wanting. "I'll do what I want to do and what I have to do to have fun," they say. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. When Jesus returns, brethren who are not what they ought to be will be going about their business as usual, confident that they have more time. And they'll be putting things before their worship to God just as always. Little headaches, business, friends visiting, ball games, other forms of entertainment. Even those who will miss service by saying, I'm just too tired to go. They're still going to be doing it when Jesus comes. Some brethren will still be in places they ought not to be when Jesus comes. Some will still be holding a grudge against a brother or sister as they always have when Jesus comes. Who knows? Some may be in the very midst of gossiping or saying some unkind and unnecessary remarks about one of their brethren at the very moment that our Lord makes His appearance. And many will be unprepared to stand in judgment. It'll be business as usual. Now, my friends, the second coming of Jesus is compared to the coming of a thief. It's not that He'll come to steal or that He is coming secretly, but that He is coming, His coming will be unannounced and unexpected. Let's look at verses 42 through 44 of Matthew 24. Back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus says, Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, listen, brethren, be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So, brethren and friends, when Jesus comes, the resurrection of the dead is going to take place. Understand now, there is just one resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Just one. It'll take place at the same time, at the same great event. How do I know this? Well, Jesus tells us this. Look at John 5. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus says in John 5, verse 28, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Brethren, there will be one resurrection for all at the same time, not 1,000 years apart, as preached and as taught today in the denominational world. So I'd like you to look at several passages with me to speak of the last day, all of which combine to demonstrate that there is only one resurrection. One resurrection. I've asked you to please follow closely, if you will, in John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Down in verse 44, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, Jesus said, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, brethren, all these verses from John 6 have reference to the righteous, to the resurrection of the righteous. Now, come with me to John chapter 11, if you would. Let's read verses 23 and 24. John 11, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This passage really is without regard to the righteous or the unrighteous. It simply deals with the resurrection at the last day. Now come over with me to John chapter 12. Let's read verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word," that's the Bible, "that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That has reference to the judgment of the unrighteous. All of this, the resurrection and the judgment, will take place at the last day. Now I ask you, how many last day can there be? There cannot be two last days. Therefore, it must be true that the resurrection of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked will be on the same day, the last day. When Jesus returns, this old earth will be destroyed. He won't be coming to set up a kingdom on this earth. He will never set foot on this earth again. This earth will be destroyed at His second coming. How do I know this? I know what the Apostle Peter says, and I believe him. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now listen, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what will happen to this earth. It'll be destroyed by fire. It's important to understand that the last day and the day of God that Peter mentions refer to the second coming of Jesus, because Peter was answering those mockers who were attempting to deny that Jesus was ever coming back. In this chapter, Peter tells us that the same limitless and inexhaustible power of the omnipotent God that brought about the creation, brought about the flood of Noah, and that upholds all things will eventually in His good time bring this world to a fiery end. Scary, isn't it? It's meant to be. The dissolution of the earth will be accompanied with a great noise. All the works upon the earth, whether they be of man or God, will be burned up. Not only will the works be destroyed, but the earth and the heavens themselves will be dissolved. The elements, the building blocks out of which the earth is made, will melt with fervent heat. And brethren and friends, when Jesus comes again, judgment will occur. Judgment. Now, as we know, Jesus tells us that judgment will occur. That's how we know. Matthew 25, verse 31, 32, if you'll look with me. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats." Now turn your Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. It will happen, brethren. It is going to happen. Judgment is just as sure as death. The Hebrew writer told us, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment," in Hebrews 9:27. We need to understand that this judgment is just as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Acts 17 and verse 31 tells us, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus will be our judge. He's going to judge the world in that appointed day. Think about this. Please think about it. There will be the greatest crowd ever assembled. The millions who could not be persuaded to assemble with the saints because they had other things to do, or other places to go, or thought it was not important, or complained of the hypocrites that they thought were present, or for 1,001 reasons, they will be present at this assembly. Adam and Eve, and all of mankind that has come after them will be there. And more to the point, you and I will be there. No excuses will be accepted or allowed. Turn to one last passage with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said in verse 10, he says, "For we must all, brethren," that is Jew, Gentile, Muslims, atheists, believers, unbelievers, you name it, "for we must all," that's everybody, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Every one of us are going to appear there. Everybody that's ever been born will be there. They'll stand before him in judgment. And I'll tell you, the judgment will not be for the purpose of gathering evidence for or against anyone. When that day comes, all the evidence will have already been collected. In fact, each and every one of us is writing our own record before God right now, this very morning. The judgment will not be an occasion or a trial for anyone. There'll be no jury. There'll be no lawyers. There'll be no pleading of causes. The judgment will not be a time for correcting wrongs that have been committed. It'll be too late to say, "I'm sorry." It'll be too late to say, "Forgive me." It'll be too late to obey the gospel or to be restored to one's first love. On that day, all will either go home to be with the Lord eternally in heaven or go to hell to be eternally with Satan and all the others who are lost. Jesus is coming. The only thing to do is have him with us now in all of our affairs. And then whenever he comes, and in eager anticipation of it, we can join our voices with John as he brought the book of Revelation to a close by proclaiming, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is coming back. What kind of a day will that day be for you? That's the question. If we're faithful Christians, as we look at our hope of heaven, what a wonderful scene our faith affords us. Yes, there is one eternal day coming when we shall all be with our Savior in His splendor and His majesty. It will be in that moment that God shall wipe away all tears and pains from our souls, that all the mysteries shall be revealed, that we shall trade our crosses for crowns, and the joy of our salvation will fill our spirits in a way that we never imagined possible. Oh, that's wonderful. After the battle, peace will be given. After the weeping, song there will be. After the journey, there will be heaven. Burdens will fall, and we shall be free. Yes, 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 a million times yes. Heaven will surely be worth it all. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, why aren't you? Think of what you're going to miss. Think of where you're going to spend eternity. So I beg you, if you're not a Christian, If you're not a Christian, I beg with you, submit your life to Christ this very morning. And you do that by coming forward as we sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here this morning who needs the prayers of the church, please take care of it today. Please take care of it this morning before we leave this building. Please, please heed this warning. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.